The second scripture is a very familiar scripture. We often use it at funerals because it has, well, you'll recognize why, but it says that God has a place for everyone. Today we're going to look at it a little differently, I think. But John 14, 1 through 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. But Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. May God have a blessing to the hearing and understanding of this holy word. Amen. In order to put this scripture into a place that's easier for us to kind of get our arms around it, I have to say a few words. The Gospel of John, you may recall, is the last of the Gospels that we have that was written down. Probably in the vicinity of the year 90 to 100. By contrast, the earliest gospel was probably written at about 60. And Paul's earliest letters were written about 50, 51, somewhere along there. So the Jesus movement has had a time to mature some and is going on. But John's people, the people to whom he is writing, are in a predicament because they're being persecuted by the Romans and they've been banned from the synagogues by the Jews. So they're caught like people, like refugees, people with no place to belong, people who were beset on both sides. And in this time, Jesus, in chapter 13, a little bit earlier, it says, little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. And you see, this is what he's responding to with, do not let your hearts be troubled. The fact that he's going somewhere and they can't come. It's interesting, right after he says that, he says, I give you a new commandment that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And then Simon Peter, God bless him. He's always the one to speak up. Some people claim him as the patron saint of us with ADD. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow me afterward." So Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times." And then Jesus, in pastoral mode, says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled." And it's ironic, because in several places in Scripture, Jesus talks about how troubled he is about what's going to happen. The last time, it doesn't use the word troubled, but in the garden, remember, "Lord, if I don't have to drink this cup, please make that happen for me. I don't want to do this, but whatever, your will." That's the prayer of a troubled man. That's the prayer of a troubled man. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Jesus is the way, and here he's talking specifically about his way to Jerusalem and his way to death. But the way is I think he is expanded on that too, because it's more than a way to death. It's a way of obedience, which he stresses in this new commandment that he gave. The way is a way of obedience and living, knowing him. Interestingly, the early Christian movement was called the Way. And so there's another little possible play on words. I'm the way. You need to follow me. You can't follow me now in this thing that I'm going to go do, but you need to follow me. And you need to follow the Father who speaks through me, God who speaks through me. Jesus is the way. Now there's a troubling phrase right after that. It says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Some scholars on the conservative end of the Christian spectrum, people take that absolutely literally, that there is no way to God except through Jesus. But over on the more liberal end, some scholars call that the scandal of particularity. He was talking, as I said, to people who were being persecuted. The people, they were torn apart. They couldn't go to synagogue. They were being persecuted by the government. And so they needed to know, they needed to be reinforced in following Jesus. And so this was directed to these people to remind them of his important centrality in their lives and in what they were going to do and be when he did, in fact, leave. He is the way. And if you know him, you know God. He's the truth. I have to say, I was kind of interested in truth, what with all of our fake news and alternate truth. And I found an article which talked about, post-truth. Post-truth. And it said that we're living in a post-truth world. And defined the post-truth world as one where we're not so caught up in the details of the facts of a situation, but more in how we relate to it, more in how we internalize it. They suggested that if you're reviewing your Facebook page and you see things you don't like, so be it. The things you do like, the things that you think are important, is what you internalize and what you go with. And it occurred to me And this came up actually in the confirmation class I was teaching 2 weeks ago, that you can read all you want about Jesus, and you can hear all the stories of Jesus, but we believe in Jesus in a post-truth kind of way, most of us. There are some people for whom faith is propositional. This happened and this happened, therefore I believe. But for most of us, it's our experience of Jesus, our experience of all the words and all the music and all the ways that his ways are explained and shown to us. So he is the truth. And we do have reports of what he said and what he did. But when you come right down to it, it's what we give inside that makes us followers of Jesus. A couple weeks ago, I did a children's story, and I talked about how I had gone on eBay and bought a DVD of Jesus, you know, really Jesus. And I said, did I get a good deal? And I think it was Megan, although I'm not sure, don't remember exactly, said, you don't need to see him to believe. You don't need a DVD. You don't need to have the 11 o'clock news with pictures of the empty tomb. Because it's how we internalize Jesus. That's how we believe. And the life. I am the life. Everything about him gives life. If you hear something attributed to him that does not give life, ignore it. If you hear Jesus, or you see somebody claiming that Jesus did something that did not build up, that did not bless, that did not honor people, what's wrong? Jesus gives life. And then just a little bit about that life. That life is a life of obedience, a life of following. Kind of an interesting thing later in this. It says, believe in that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works. Interesting, huh? If you can't get this thing about me and God being linked so closely, then just look at what I do. Look at what is happening. And see that as the evidence. In other words, it's not so much what you've been told, but what you experience. But what you experience. And then comes the hard part. The one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And we try. Well, we try. And in fact, we'll do greater works than these. So there he has tasked us to do greater works than he did. And he says, because I'm going to the Father. In other words, I'm not going to be around, so you got to take over. And you got to do it better. Because that is life. That is life not only for those of us who follow and who do and who obey, but it's life for the people that we touch as well. Whether it's someone that gets fed at whim, or somebody that gets their home, you know, remodeled and fixed up so they can live in it properly through Homefront. No matter how we reach out to people, it's life. And it's life for all of us. And I think that the Jesus who is the way and the truth and the life feels blessed when we bless each other. Amen.